Good morning to all of you. Love some of the faces I'm seeing. I saw some of you yesterday. Had a good time. Chandler's had a family reunion, and we'll let you introduce yourselves after this. But we had a good time. Steve and I were making sure to keep watch because some of the Chandlers can't keep count on cornhole. Mark was over there like, you know, is it 20 or is it 19? It's like, nah, you're behind, whatever the score is. But we had a good time out there, and it was interesting. One of my friends came to visit them. Their daughter came with us, and they went with us for a few hours out there. And they were saying how great it was because a lot of times family reunions, you get a bunch of people show up, and they just kind of, you know, mill around a little bit. But how they all got a chance to share. Every last one of the siblings and their offspring got a chance to stand up and share about their family and who they were, and a lot of creative stories and different things. It was a great time, so it was great to see all of you here. And, you know, the rest of our guests, just want to welcome you. Interestingly enough, my son, he's very inquisitive. He asked a lot of questions, and so he was asking me a lot of questions about families and how families work. And you know, we call, you know, this person, you know, they call Miss Shanita their Dover grandma, you know. And they're like, well, is Uncle George really our uncle? And is Uncle Steve really our uncle? Like, you know, family matters. And so it's great to see, not only just see the family here, but to see a family worshiping together. So that's great. We've been talking about investing spiritually. We've been talking about what it means. We started several weeks back talking about how in Timothy, where he was told, you know, to protect and guard the deposit of the gospel which was put in you, to make good on that, to make sure that you don't allow yourself to be swayed away or distracted from that which God invested in you in the gospel. You know, we've talked about how, you know, we're to make good on that deposit, how we're to go and do something with it, that we're supposed to take the gospel which has been given to us and go and make it grow, to turn it into something, to build on it, to not be afraid and not hide it, but to really let it mature and grow into something. And so in continuing with that, I want to talk today, and I'll make this really simple on your fingers. We're going to look in John chapter 4. And we're going to stay there. And we're going to close out this series next week. We're going to have a guest that's going to come speak to us. But today we're going to talk primarily about an encounter that Jesus had with one particular person. And we're going to talk about it from the standpoint of relationships. How taking the gospel and turning it into something that changes and moves through us, flawed individuals, people who are not perfect, but how it moves and it changes and it grows, and how that investment takes form through our relationships. And we're going to look at one particular relationship that we see here in John chapter 4. The title of the sermon is Obey Your Thirst. Now, many of you will recall that this was an ad campaign from several years ago from Sprite. And it was interesting as I was thinking about this particular passage of scripture, and I was also thinking about Sprite and what Sprite is and how, like, growing up, we never really drank Sprite. You know, when you're kids, you drink whatever your parents drink in the house. You know, whatever they bring in, that's what you drink. And it was like, my kids, they have all these varieties, and I go to like Walmart or Aldi or something, and I get their little, they have their little section of drinks in the refrigerator. And I'm thinking, we didn't have that. You know, my dad, now his favorite drink was RC Cola, right? And it was the kind where I'm old enough, unfortunately, to remember when you would have the bottles in the little cars and then you would pop them and then you take the bottles back to the recycler, right? And it was interesting because his favorite drink was RC Cola. And my mom, she used to like Pepsi. And yet the whole family, it was weird because there would be like whole families that had their own drink. You know, we had some neighbors down the road. All they drank was Coca-Cola. They wouldn't even touch a Pepsi. They wouldn't even look at a Pepsi, right? And you think about now how everybody's got these varieties. You go to any given convenience store or you go to a grocery store and you got like whole sections of different bottling companies with their own drinks. I actually don't even drink soda anymore, really. I don't drink. We call it pop. I'm from the Midwest, okay? They call it pop in Ohio. And I don't drink pop unless I'm here, actually. Whenever we have something here at church or we get together, you all always furnish the drinks. And since I'm still back in my childhood, I'm like, whatever they bring, I have to drink it. But I prefer not to drink carbonated drinks. I prefer like sports drinks. You know, like Gatorade and stuff like that. I dehydrate pretty easily. In fact, my favorite is vitamin water. That's usually what I drink. I was so glad a few years ago when they started coming down on the price because it was like, okay, I can buy these and not feel like I'm wasting my money. But the thing is, we have choices in what we drink. We have choices in what we eat. We have all different types of places that we can go. You know, things have become a little more less rule-oriented, and people don't have to feel confined to only going to one store, only going to one place. You know, you think about cars and how I remember my grandmother, she was like Chevrolet and GM, like, loyal. Like, what is a Ford, right? My uncle, my dad's youngest brother, bought a Volkswagen, and it was just, like, sacrilegious. Like, it was wrong to, you know, we're a GM family, you know. People get brand specific, and yet one of the things that was interesting, a few weeks back, we went to the African American History Museum in D.C., and what's funny is how sometimes we don't consider that people sometimes made the choices that they made based on what was available to them, and that set a trend. It wasn't necessarily what they would have picked. Like I was saying, I wouldn't have drank RC Cola. I didn't even like pop, but you drink what's there, you drink what's given to you. And so I want to look at this story from a little bit of a different perspective because it's important that we understand the context of what we're about to read in John chapter 4 as we consider how it applies to our lives. So John chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" Now we're going to pause there because I want to kind of set this up in context, understanding what's happening here. Jesus, like most of the Jews, what they would do is they would, as they're traveling down this particular journey, going down this road, they would go around this particular town, even though it was the most direct route from point A to point B. The reason why was because this is where the Samaritans hung out. This is where the Samaritans lived. And so while it was inconvenient and it took longer and it was a little bit rougher to get that direction to get to where they were going, they were avoiding any type of confrontation with people who they did not agree with, people who didn't share the same views as them, people who disagreed with them theologically, disagreed with their lifestyle in some ways. And what we find is, as you can pretty much go anywhere on the planet, like, people all have to drink, you know? No matter what your differences are, no matter what you believe, no matter what your persuasion, you got to drink water to live. And so Jesus says, okay, you know what? I'm going to do something that in this particular day and time seems a little bit controversial, seems a little bit out of step with the norm. I'm going to go directly through, and I'm going to sit at this well, and I'm going to get some water from a place where all the rest of the Jews don't go through. Now, what also is interesting about this, and again, I just want to paint the picture before we go forward, is we have to understand, too, that Jesus was leaving where he was leaving because he was having some problems there with his ministry. Not like any problems he couldn't overcome. Obviously, he overcame. But the fact is, there were some problems where they were like, okay, so we hear he's gaining some popularity. We hear that there's some trouble brewing. He says, okay, well, we're going to go this way. And he sends his disciples into town. And I want to set this up with kind of a question, a little food for thought before we continue forward, which is I want us to consider, is it possible for us to really make that investment of the gospel grow and build without looking outside of yourself, without thinking outside of the box sometimes, without having to do something that might be a little bit different? If we're going to make good on the gospel, if we're going to be able to invest spiritually, can we do that without thinking outside the box? Can we do that if we only associate with one another? If we only meet here? If we only hang out and spend time with people that are like us, think like us, talk like us, do like us? Or is it incumbent upon us as his disciples to be like Jesus and sometimes go somewhere where we otherwise may not be wanted, or go somewhere where we're not deemed supposed to go? And I want us to keep that thought in mind as we continue to read through this, because what we're going to see is how Jesus sets the example that we all should really follow when it comes to how we invest the gospel in other people. Continuing on, I want us to consider the most accurate, or the most, I guess you could say, current parallel to what was going on at this time. See, we know when we see this, some of us are old enough to remember when you had segregation and you had segregated bathrooms and water fountains, and, you know, people went to different restaurants. You didn't go to that side of the tracks. And remember how I was saying that sometimes these social norms and the mores and the things that people develop, they weren't necessarily because it's what people wanted to do, but it is what was necessary and what was dictated because this is what society was doing. You know, I was interesting. I thought about when I first moved from Ohio, when I moved to go to school in Nashville, I actually, there was, you know, being in the South, there was a lot of, there were several black banks. And I remember reading up and doing studies and research and thinking, well, man, they had all these black banks. Well, there was a reason for that. Because that's where black people could go to put their money in. That's how they could invest, because they didn't have the same access to capital and loans and mortgages and things like that with white banks because of segregation. And so it wasn't necessarily that black people only wanted to put money in black banks. It was just that's what was available to them. Same thing you find, like, this is a picture of an AME church from back in the 40s. See, even churches, like, we look around here now and we're desegregated, but when you think about it, back then, it wasn't so much that the African Methodist Episcopal Church appealed to everybody who was black, but where else were you going to go worship? And so sometimes we have to consider, well, and we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, about boldness, about courage, about standing up for what you believe in and having conviction. And what we see is that Jesus sets the example, and it was necessary. Moving forward, in verse 11 it says, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to to eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So we see this story unfolds where Jesus is having an encounter with this woman. And as she said, you know, we worship here, and there's this back and forth banter, but as much as, and I'm sure many of us have read this passage before, and we've done many, you know, I'm sure many of us have done searches and studies and research and trying to understand a woman and what was going on there and why she was there. And even what I was talking about, the fact that the Samaritans had their thing going on and the Jews were doing something different. And yet the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what would have come of this woman in her empty life if Christ had not spoken to her? What if Christ had never even opened his mouth? What if he said, socially, society does not say it's okay for me to talk to you because you're a woman, because you're a Samaritan, because you're beneath me, because I know that you have a lifestyle I don't approve of. I'm not even supposed to be here at this well. I should have walked the long way around in the first place. What if he had never even said anything? What would have come of her life? Because when we think about the example that Christ sets for us, the question we have to ask ourselves is, in today, in 2017, fast forward a couple millenniums, what happens to the person that is right and ready for the word? They're ready for the gospel. They're ready for the truth, but you don't open your mouth. What happens to that person? Now, granted, God is not limited to us. He's not limited to saying, okay, well, I can only use this person in this situation. No. When that person is ready, he'll send somebody else who is also ready. But we have to ask ourselves about our readiness. What happens when we don't open our mouths and share? Because ultimately, while this is talking about the Samaritan woman, we can go on and go on and go on, and there's tons of research. Even it talks about how so often the way that it's been taught was that this Samaritan woman was some adulteress or some prostitute. But in reality, that's not even what Jesus was focusing on, and quite frankly, that's not directly what was being said. What's most important to understand is, well, let's say 2017 right now, does a Samaritan woman look like this or like him? Because who's to say maybe that Samaritan who is at the well, who's not supposed to be there and we're not even supposed to be talking, maybe he looks like him or him, you know? Or maybe it looks like this guy, you know? What does the Samaritan woman look like? Is it an older lady? Bunch of kids, teenagers, businessman. What does a Samaritan woman actually look like? What happens if they're happy and they look happy and they've been married for a long time and they've got kids and grandkids? And what, do they have broken lives too? Do they have a need to hear the gospel too? See, we see that this woman is a seeker. She's religious. She is actually interested. She wasn't saying, okay, get away from me. She's searching for the truth. She's searching for answers, even though she's religious and she's devout and she wants to know. She's doing the best she can with what she's got. She only knows what she's been taught and what she's been told. Can she be taught something else? Is it possible that maybe that's why you're there? Because as you can see by all these pictures, these just look like normal people. But spiritually, we're all broken. We talked about this in Sunday school. Spiritually, we're all with flaws. And the smiling faces that you see every day, the people that you encounter, the people that you work with, the people in your family, they're just like the Samaritan woman if they don't have a relationship with God. And if you don't open your mouth and invest, you know, by banking standards, this would be considered a risky investment. You know, I'm going to spend time, put myself on the line, and I'm going to share the gospel with somebody who there's no evidence. She's a Samaritan. There's no evidence she's going to change. This isn't even in my wheelhouse. I ain't even supposed to be here. I was supposed to walk the long way around. I was supposed to take Highway 1. I'm down here on North DuPont. I'm not even supposed to be here. But when we think about it, what does a Samaritan woman look like today? And what will she look like after she encounters us? I've said this before and I'll say it again. Oftentimes we forget that we're ambassadors of Christ. And for some people, we're the closest thing to Jesus they're going to see that day. We are the Jesus that they're going to get that day. So what happens if we don't open our mouth when we're sitting at the well? What happens if we encounter a Samaritan woman and we don't know it? How is the gospel then going to reach them? Let's continue. And in the interest of time, I'm going to skip part of this. But in verse 27, we'll continue. It says, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? I always find that comical. Says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Continuing on 39, it says, many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So because of this attitude that Jesus carried, that I'm not going to be confined to the social constructs. I'm not going to limit myself to only talking to who I'm supposed to talk to. That I'm only going to befriend somebody who is comfortable, who I'm supposed to befriend, because he set the example of how we're supposed to live. We see that not only did this woman, who was a seeker of the truth, and a seeker of true religion, a seeker of what it is that was out there for her beyond just what society said, everybody else took her word, came to listen, and discovered for themselves a relationship with Jesus. See, we're bringing people not to us. We're not bringing them to 1156 South Governors Avenue. We're not bringing them to Dover Church of Christ. We're bringing them into a relationship with the one true God. That's what we are striving to do. And what we see with Jesus is it's not just going to happen in these four walls. It's not just going to happen with me having a nice, pleasant conversation with Denise. I love Denise. I see Denise all the time. We're out, you know, she actually works right near where I am, and I see her all the time. But that, in and of itself, that can't grow to help others unless Denise is willing, unless I'm willing to say, hey, you know what? People are going to see me and Denise talking to my kids. They ran into the store the other day to give her some change. I went into the hardware store, didn't have enough money. So I sent the kids back, and I thought it was going to be quick, foolish of me, because they went in there, and they want to have a conversation. But what's funny is they have karate right around the corner from where she works over at the hardware store, and they talk. I don't know what it is about kids. They just love to talk. And they don't even know Denise's name, but they talk about the lady at the hardware store. She's our church friend. See, then people, they go in there, and see, naturally, because that's the society we're in, they're thinking, well, is it somebody that looks like the Craigs or talks like the Craigs or thinks like the Craigs? Like, what are we looking for? They're looking for a woman who they would think naturally fits in line. But Denise and I, we don't naturally fit in line. Denise came up, gave me a big old hug, and it was like, you know, nobody thought much of it, I don't guess. I don't guess it was too many people there. But see, when we have those type of relationships and we're not afraid to befriend, to love, to forgive, to sacrifice, to bond with other people who don't necessarily fit, that is how God's kingdom is advanced. That is how people truly see Jesus in us. You know, when we say, hey, I'm well into my 60s or 70s, but I'm going to take the time to show interest in some teenagers in my neighborhood, even if it's nothing more than just finding out that maybe I can buy them some school supplies. Maybe I can befriend their mother or their father. See, it's incumbent upon us to think outside the box and simply, as the slogan went, obey your thirst. See, if I'm thirsty, I want water. Don't care where it's from as long as it's clean. When I need a relationship with God, do I really care who brought it? Does it really matter what boat it came in on and how it came? Did it come through a tall person or a short person? See, we understand this conceptually, but too often we get out into the world. Once we leave these walls, we forget that sometimes God sends you to stand next to a chariot with somebody you don't even know, somebody that's not even from this country, somebody who can't identify with you. Sometimes that's where God is sending you. And it isn't going to be the natural societal relationship that we expect, but Jesus shows us his willingness to invest in something that otherwise everybody in that society, Samaritans and Jews weren't sitting around having conversations. They weren't trying to find some common ground. They were avoiding one another. We can't avoid one another if we're going to live like Jesus. We have to be willing to say, if this is where, as Miss Juanita always told me, you grow where you're planted. If you're planted at that job, then clearly God has something for you to do at that job, and it's not just earn a check. If you're planted in that neighborhood, then there's a reason why you're in that neighborhood, and it's not just to live, but it's help others find life, that wellspring that comes up that we just read about. So I want to close here and just ask a few questions. Have I limited the impact of the gospel by my unwillingness to challenge myself or the social norms that I have accepted and think outside the box? There's some people out there, just like that Samaritan woman. And see, we wouldn't know what the Samaritan woman looked like if she walked in here right now. If she was sitting in here right now, we wouldn't know what she looked like. See, we have to be willing to share the gospel wherever the Spirit leads us to share the gospel. That's why we wake up in the morning and we pray. That is why we ask God to order our steps. That's why we ask God to send us where we're supposed to go. Because we don't know who the Samaritan woman is. But we do know that we have to be obedient, and that obedience isn't restricted to just, well, hey, I'm only going to talk in my comfort zone. Sometimes we have to be willing to listen to that call that we're getting when the Holy Spirit is ringing and ringing and ringing and ringing, and you're constantly hitting ignore. We have to be willing to say, no, I'm not going to ignore it. This may not be what fits in what most people would think as normal or comfortable or acceptable. But the gospel, as we see with Jesus, the perfect purveyor of the gospel, he wasn't accepted all the time either. We can't allow that to be our barometer. Should race, ethnicity, gender, age, or any other social barrier limit how I share or who I share the gospel with? Are we limiting ourselves by what we have accepted in society? Now, obviously, society now isn't like it was 50 years ago or a couple hundred years ago, but sometimes we still take the attitude of, I'm going to stay in my lane. I'm going to stay where I fit. And that doesn't mean, let me be clear, that doesn't mean that we just say, okay, I'm going to throw wisdom and I'm just going to throw good common sense out the door and just do something crazy. We're not being bold and courageous for the sake of being bold and courageous, but we do have to ask ourselves, would I be able to grow the gospel? Would I be able to further the kingdom if I were just willing to do something that might be slightly different? Something that may not be in my normal course of events, because sometimes we do get comfortable. Even if it's not intentional, we do get comfortable. And we never do go to those other side of the tracks. Or we never do talk to that person at work. We've been working with them for 20 years. We don't know if they're Samaritan or Jew or Greek. We just say hi and we stay pleasant. But what happens if that person is broken? What happens if that person not only is broken and the word can fix them and Jesus can fix them, but then they go back like this Samaritan woman and they take it to all of their family? They take it to the entire village. What happens then? Do I avoid building relationships where God wants me to use me out of convenience or avoiding conflict? Do I have the conviction that my testimony matters, and who do I share it with? See, a lot of times we know the scripture, just like this woman. She's telling you the scripture. She's saying, yeah, I know this to be true, and I know this well, and I know all this stuff about the history of God's people, and yet that wasn't what changed her life. That relationship, that encounter is what changed her life. When you tell somebody what changed your life, how you were lost, how you were broken, but you got fixed, that's what changes people's lives. But do you believe that your testimony matters? Do you believe that your testimony has an impact? Do you believe that sharing the gospel and what it means to you and sharing the truth, do you believe that that matters? And finally, if I don't represent Jesus to the people that I encounter, who else will they see Jesus in? We carry a very great responsibility as those who are believers, those who are followers, those who are his disciples. We carry a responsibility that we represent Jesus wherever we go. Like I shared about when we talked about like a police officer, you know, even if they don't respect you, even if they don't know you, they know the badge. They understand that badge when it walks in. Just try it. Let a police officer walk in here with his badge on. I'm going to stop. Okay? We're all going to respect that. And at the same time, we have to understand that it's important that we represent Jesus, not just in being kind and being loving, but also in what we say and how we share the word, how we share our lives, how we share the difference that can be had in a relationship with him. Do we believe that? Do we believe that at our jobs, we are to represent Jesus Christ? Because as we see here with Jesus, you know, his disciples have been walking with him for a long time, but they weren't going to speak up. Sometimes we have a lot of people that know a lot of things. They may know the truth, but we can't take for granted that somebody else is going to represent Jesus in our neighborhood. We can't take for granted that somebody else is going to tell somebody the truth about what it means to repent and have a changed life. We can't just take that for granted. We have to understand that it's incumbent upon us to go down to that well and sit there and ask someone if they know what living water is. That is incumbent upon us to do as his disciples. If you've never accepted Jesus in that way, if you've never had that encounter with Jesus, I ask you, come forward today. This is the day, just like that Samaritan woman, this is a day for you to say, you know what? I want to know what this living water is. I want to understand what it means to have real life, everlasting life. I want to understand why it is that prayer works. I want to know how it is I overcome my sinful life. How it is that I've seen my brother, my uncle, my neighbor, my friend, this person who they have a relationship with God, how are they overcoming? How is it that they fall but they get back up? How is it that Jesus makes them strong? How is it that having this relationship with the one true living God makes a difference? This is a time for you to come forward. If you haven't already made that claim, made that proclamation, and accepted Jesus and been baptized, this is a time for you. And so I want us all to consider where we stand in our relationships, how it is that we are investing the gospel through our relationships. Are there other fields for us to go out into and clear and grow something? Are there other places where maybe we dare not go because it just didn't seem right? Well, when is it going to be right? When is it going to be right for you to share that gospel? And when is it going to be right for you to come and accept Jesus so that you can be a part of us and those who do share the gospel? Please stand with me as we sing our song of invitation.